Good morning. Well, we're beginning John 11 today. So if you have your Bibles on you, if you would open up there with me, we're going to look at these 44 verses of this story of Lazarus who dies and is raised from the grave. I don't think I have ever preached this chapter not at a funeral. This is the text to go to when somebody dies because there is so much hope in it. But you know what? There's so much hope in this passage while you're still alive now, too. Did you know that? So we're going to look at this today. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This and John 9 are probably two of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. So if you are there, follow along with me as I read. Starting here in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I must go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. That's our prayer. Well, have you ever had to hold two things together at the same time? It felt like they didn't belong together. Like Mary and Martha in this story, something like Jesus loves me and this happened. I know you have. That's the tension in John 11. Lazarus is sick and his sisters send word to Jesus and we expect Jesus to leave immediately. That's how you expect the story to go. You can imagine the scene. Someone shows up and says, "Your friend Lazarus is sick," and Jesus drops everything with the disciples and they run toward Jerusalem. That's what you expect to happen in a story like this. And John tells us something important here. We'll look at this in a moment. But John tells us something important here that should be difficult for us to comprehend at first, and maybe still. John tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed 2 days longer. So the scene is, they are sitting there, someone shows up, says Lazarus is sick, and so because Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so for that reason, he stays there 2 days longer. Now, how do those two things go together? Jesus loved them, and so he waited. That is a hard sentence to hear, because some of you in some way at some time have experienced this, haven't you? How can these two things be true? How can it be true that Jesus loves me and this still happened? We could list off a bunch of things right here. Maybe it's bad news from a doctor. We do a lot of this stuff where we decide, since I've been doing all the right things, therefore these things shouldn't happen to me. I've been doing well. I've been obeying. I've been doing the right thing. How in the world has this diagnosis come? Maybe it was a friendship falling apart. Sometimes it's hard growing up, isn't it? When you're a teenager and you get in your 20s and you find out the friends that I thought were friends are no longer my friends, and there are new unknowns out there that I have to go through. And we went through our teens and our 20s together and we thought everything was going well and now they're not. And how is it possible that this is happening? Maybe it's something you've prayed for again and again and again, and the Lord didn't answer you in your timing in the way you wanted. These are the normal experiences of life. And we have to say, how in the world does God work? Because I know it's true that he loves me, and I know it's true that this is happening, but I don't have the math. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the understanding to put those two things together. It's in those places and in those times where we go to the Word and say, teach us, Lord, who you are. That's what we're doing this morning. What Christ wants us to see in this passage is not a God who is cold or a God who is absent. That is not what we see in this story. In fact, this starts off by telling us this is a God who loves. So he does this. John tells us not only does he love and act in a certain way for his glory and for our good, but that this Jesus is actually the resurrection and the life. So let's look at this together. These first 16 verses here set the story of the death of Lazarus, and John begins by telling us that Lazarus is sick and that he is, that Lazarus lives in this village called Bethany, that is very close to Jerusalem, which has been a very dangerous place for Jesus and the disciples to be. Throughout this book, we've seen these cycles over and over with the feast where Jesus is there and he's teaching, and the end of it is they pick up stones or they try to arrest him, and Jesus walks away unscathed. And so you can imagine, as a disciple, here you are, not near Jerusalem, finally, with Jesus. There's a feeling of some safety and some, we can relax for a moment because we don't have to look over our shoulders as someone's trying to kill us with the good teacher. But this Lazarus and this Mary and this Martha that Jesus loves lives in Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, and the sisters send word, and they describe Lazarus as the one whom you love is ill. Now notice this, just in what happens, the sisters, verse 3, send word to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. That is the content of the message. John doesn't record anything for us in the message that says, and Jesus, here is what we would like you to do based on this information. Here's some instructions. This would be helpful if you would do this. All they are doing here is informing Jesus that this person whom he loves is sick. Really, I know I've mentioned this every chapter in John so far. Don't disconnect John chapter 11 from John chapter 10, and 10 from 9, and 9 from 8. Here is a picture of the good shepherd who loves his sheep, being informed that one of his sheep is sick. So they're going to the good shepherd and they're saying to him, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. They don't need to tell him how a good shepherd should act. They don't need to tell him any information like that. The good shepherd knows how to shepherd and be good. And he's just been informed that one of his sheep is ill. And so, like I said, we expect Jesus to jump up and to run to Bethany, but instead, Jesus responds in this strange way. The ESV, which is what I'm reading out of, it says this, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. The Greek there is something akin to this illness is not toward death, or this illness does not finally result in death. This is a sickness where its end point is not death. That's what Jesus says. Well, we just read 44 verses. This sickness does lead to death some way, doesn't it? Jesus is speaking in bigger terms here. He's speaking in bigger pictures here. Lazarus is going to die, and Jesus knows that. And so what Jesus doesn't mean here is that Lazarus is never going to enter the grave. What he means here is something very important for us. He means that death does not have the final word in Lazarus's life. I don't think Jesus specifically and particularly is speaking of just this event right here. He's speaking even bigger than that. This illness that Lazarus has does not lead to death. It does not ultimately result in death. In fact, Jesus tells us what it's for. He says, it is for the glory of God. Well, how does that work? So that, with this purpose, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. You ever think of your sickness that way? You ever think of the things that happen to you that way? This is purposeful, that the Son of Man might be glorified through it. That's how Jesus tells us to approach this particular illness of Lazarus. But then Jesus goes on, he says something even more difficult here, or John tells us something even more difficult. He says, now Jesus loved Martha, verse 5, and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus loved them, so he waited. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us naturally, does it? We tend to think love means immediate rescue, right? I could have a suit on with my cell phone in my pocket and a check for $1 million that can't be rewritten. And if my daughter is drowning in a pool, I am jumping in without thought immediately. Here's Lazarus dying, so Jesus waits 2 days. We interpret love the first way. There's no way that it could be the second way. If Jesus loves me, he will come now. You've thought that before, haven't you? Or perhaps you've talked to somebody who's said that before. If Jesus loves me, he will heal me from this disease. If Jesus loves me, he will not let this happen to me. If Jesus loves me, fill in the blank. But John here doesn't let us think this way. This is why this is so important that John writes these words and that we read them and understand them, because the way that Jesus loves us is, believe it or not, bigger and better than the way you think he should love you. So John doesn't let us think that way. Jesus's display of love here, Jesus's delay, rather, is a display of love. See, he starts off by telling us Jesus loves this person. So we can't say, since he did this, he actually doesn't love him. No, he starts off by letting us know this is the one whom Jesus loves. And so the actions of Jesus, what he does and what he says, has to be filtered through that lens. We know Jesus loves this person, so he waits. So what he does here in this waiting, this is actually the action of love. He waits because he's doing something greater than they can see. That doesn't mean that the waiting was easy. Believer, that's true for you, isn't it? That doesn't mean that the waiting is easy. But we cannot sit there in the difficulties of life and say, since things are not happening the way that I want them to be designed to work, that means Jesus does not love me. Mary and Martha, actually, in these verses right here, we don't see this, but Mary and Martha, they sit by the bedside of Lazarus and they watch him die. And death is gruesome. It's awful. It is not pretty. They watch their brother go through this. But the text tells us Christ isn't absent in this waiting. He is not careless with those he loves. He does everything well, and he does everything purposefully. And so, believer, understand this. Jesus is not speaking just particularly about this situation with Lazarus when he says this illness does not ultimately, finally lead to or result in death. If you are in Christ this morning, that is true for you. There is a sickness that you're going to get someday, or a bus, or something that leads to death. Someday you're going to develop a cough, and that's going to be the last one, because you're going to die and you're going to go into the grave. And Jesus says right here that for you, because you are in Christ, this does not ultimately lead to death. Well, how in the world can that be true? Because I'm laying in a casket. He's speaking this truth concerning every terminal diagnosis that any Christian has ever received. This doesn't ultimately lead to death for you, believer. That's true right now. And also, every time that the Father has delayed in answering your prayer, that has been purposeful to display God's glory in your life and work out his ultimate good in his timing for you. What's difficult about that is that might mean you in the grave. How in the world can me dying be in my best interest? That's how we work in our thinking, isn't it? But the scripture doesn't let us think like that. Everything that happens to you, believer, in Christ happens purposefully and for your good at its best, and God is glorified in it. And so we start off with this truth. I know that he loves me and that he's working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's who Lazarus is. That's who I am. And so I may not like the way this feels. I may not like the way this goes. I may not like sitting through the pain and the waiting and all of those things, but I know God is doing this well and purposefully and right. And so I will sit in this knowing that he is working for me and for his good, for my good and his glory. See, this is the love of Christ. He waits, but it's not because he's indifferent, and he delays, and that doesn't mean that he's distant. He is always moving according to the Father's will for the glory of God, for the strengthening of faith. So they wait 2 days. In this intervening time, this discussion, the disciples say, well, we shouldn't go up there. We're going to die. And Jesus says, he uses this picture that he's used previously in John, that right now it's daytime and that nighttime is coming. He's speaking of his ministry while he is on earth. Now is the time to go. Thomas at the end here says, well, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't know whether to interpret this bravely or whether to interpret this reluctantly. Either way, that's what they do. They head up. So they go to Bethany near Jerusalem. They wait 2 days, knowing that it probably means death for them. And when Jesus finally arrives, the text tells us that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. John tells us this to let us know that Lazarus is dead. There's no, like, maybe we can find some special potions or drink or leaf or something that can bring him back. Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus is, in one sense, way too late. So Martha heads out to meet Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. This is true. In fact, I think what we see of some of the emotion of Jesus in this text is that he knows that if he had been there, he would have healed him. I think part of the reason that Jesus stays back is because he knows sitting there with his friend who is hurting, he would have healed him. Because Jesus has been doing this all over the book of John so far. He has been giving sight to the blind. He has been giving the ability to walk to the lame. He's been healing people. He's going around healing their diseases. So he hangs back and Lazarus dies. And Martha says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's true. It's at least true. Theoretically, Jesus could have stopped this. So Martha, who is a friend of Jesus and knows Jesus, is faithfully acknowledging the power of Jesus. But of course, we see that her understanding, like ours, is so limited, isn't it? She heads out to him and says this, and Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha is such a good Christian here, such a good theologian, such a good theological answer. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's true. This is true. This doctrine is correct. Scripture says that the saints will rise on the last day. She's probably even referring to the end of Ezekiel's prophetic ministry, where he sees this valley of dry bones that the Spirit blows over and they come to life. He says, I know that's going to happen on the last day. Good teacher, I know that. I know that that's going to happen. I believe the scriptures that that's going to happen. You know, whenever we are preaching John 11 at a funeral, we sit around a casket at a graveside and we say things like this. We know that he will rise again on the last day. But see, the question that Jesus has for Martha in this text is not just a theological question or a theoretical question, or are you just good at being able to recite like a creedal statement? What you're supposed to believe and say is true here. John's gospel, throughout John's gospel, we see over and over again that theology, that the glory of God, that Old Testament symbols, that Old Testament prophecies, the long-expected hope is actually a person. It's not just a theological concept. It's not just a doctrine that we hold to or something that we say. It is actually a person. This is the reality for Martha. She's speaking here theologically about the resurrection that will come at the end. And Jesus is standing right in front of her. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Just like he said throughout this book, I am the good shepherd. I am the living water that comes from the rock. I am the one who was the pillar of fire in the wilderness. I am the one who is the manna from heaven. I am the light of the world. Over and over, Jesus has used these statements, and he says right here, in front of this woman whose brother has died, she just watched him die and be buried in the grave. It's 4 days later, and he says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection of life. See, the resurrection is not, it's not merely an event. First, the resurrection is not an event. Life is not merely a thing. Life is not merely a gift that Jesus hands out. Jesus himself, scripture tells us, is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Well, ultimately, believer, if you are in Christ, death has no hold on you. That is a hard, maybe almost impossible thing to get a grasp on, because there's not a person in this room who will not experience death if the Lord tarries. We will all go to the grave. But if you are in Christ, scripture tells us, death ultimately has no hold on you, not now, not eternally. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Christians die. Our bodies go in the ground. But death doesn't get the final word over anyone who belongs to Christ. Funerals are awful. But looking at a coffin and being able to say, death, you have no sting. You have no victory. It looks like you've won this round, but you have not. You've been defeated already. And this is only temporary. That is so powerful because it's true. See, everyone who believes in Christ shall never die. You will have a bed in the ground for a light moment, and then you will hear the voice of Christ telling you to rise. That's what scripture tells us. Jesus asks Martha this question in verse 26, and he is asking us the same question. Do you believe this? John writes this to ask us this question out of Jesus' mouth to Martha and to us. Do you believe this? This is not just a doctrine of the resurrection, but do you believe that Jesus is himself life? And she answers with this answer that comes out of a believing heart. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That's the description that John gives at the beginning of this book. That's who Jesus is. So it moves on to the next scene, and Jesus sees now Mary coming out, and she says the same thing that Martha says, and she's weeping on the ground. And Jesus, we see here, sees her weeping, and he sees the people around weeping, and the text says that he's deeply moved and greatly troubled. Now, this is a statement that is wild to read in the Bible. Here is God with great passions in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stepping into humanity in the incarnation and actually feeling what we feel. Here's Jesus experiencing not just what it feels like to lose a friend, but to look face to face in the face of death, whom he's about to face, and sin that has caused all of this, and he feels deeply moved and greatly troubled in his spirit. I don't know what that does for you, but this is important to understand, that this is the deep, deep love of Jesus for you. This is true. God cares more deeply about you than you have the capacity to understand. See, we start off this text with this picture of this one whom Jesus loves, who also dies, and we have this tension that we're holding. Is I know Jesus cares about me, but this also happened, so how can this be true? And as we go through the text, we find not only does Jesus love me, but he cares for me more deeply than I could ever actually imagine. See, we sit here asking this question, does Jesus actually care for us? Because he let these things happen. And as the text rolls out, we see, no, he actually cares for us more deeply than our minds and our hearts have the capacity to understand. That's how much, yes, he actually loves you, even in the difficult things that he takes you through. So we see him here, and he's deeply moved in his spirit, and he's greatly troubled. God cares more deeply about you than you have the capacity to understand. And also, God hates sin and death more than you've ever hated sin and death. Both of those things are true. And so I think it's important to point out that Jesus did not orchestrate this event just so that he can coldly perform a miracle. Jesus didn't act and say, well, I'm going to let him die so I can go out there, so I can show him that I'm the resurrection and the life, then we'll move on to the next thing. Jesus made this decision to let his friend die and be deeply emotionally affected by it so that he could display the glory of God, but he is moved and passioned through it because he himself is the God-man who stands in our place. He truly cares about the suffering of his people. So we don't see in John 11 that God's people are just puppets that he carelessly uses for his own entertainment. That's not what's happening here. Jesus looks at the suffering of the world and he sees the destruction that sin causes and the suffering of people and the reality of death that he himself is about to face. And the text tells us that Jesus weeps. God is emotional here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right here in John 11. Sometimes we think that strong faith means that we shouldn't grieve. You see this at funerals sometimes. There's this trying to match the theological reality with what's happened and say, well, I know they will rise again, and so I should not be moved by this emotionally. I shouldn't feel pain. I shouldn't feel loss, because I do know that God is working, and so since that's true, I should just feel joy right now. Well, that is not what we see Jesus doing in the Bible. He's deeply moved by the pains of human suffering and sin and death. But at the same time, he knows that in 5 minutes, Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. See, the Christian hope doesn't make death less ugly. It tells us death is the enemy that Christ has come to defeat. And so, believer, when you weep, you don't weep alone. Your Savior isn't embarrassed by your grief. Jesus draws near to his people, and he weeps with those who weep. We see in this text, as we move into this third point in verse 38, that Jesus doesn't all only weep, but he goes to the tomb. Jesus is going to deal with this. John tells us again, Jesus is deeply moved, and he tells us this detail, and John tells us this purposefully. He says, it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And you should say, I've read this before. I've seen a cave, and I've seen a dead man, and I've seen a stone against it before. This rhymes with something that's coming. That is exactly correct. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha stops him. I like, this is funny. Martha stops him. Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. This is not a good idea. This is going to stink. It's right here. This is where Martha's theology is being put to the test. Because you know what doesn't happen? People don't walk up to tombs and say, open it up, because they're going to come out. That doesn't happen. The only thing that's going to come out is the smell of death. That's all that's going to come out of this tomb. And so Martha's theology is being put to the test here. And Jesus tells her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That's right here. The whole passage has been moving toward this. Jesus' waiting at the beginning of the passage was purposeful. Jesus' weeping in the middle of this passage, it wasn't a display of weakness. Jesus is about to display the glory of God in front of a tomb. Here's the thing that has been plaguing people from Adam until now. And Jesus is going to stand in front of it, and he's going to explain to death who is in charge. So they take away the stone, and Jesus prays. And this is this one of the spots in John where we get to see Jesus interacting with the Father. And we hear what we've heard throughout, that the Father hears him because him and the Father are one. They work the same will. I know that you always hear me. I said this on the account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. I'm not going to do this miracle just so that they are awed by me. I want them to know that it is the Father who sent me. Because John tells us back in John chapter 1 that Jesus' purpose for coming to this world was to reveal the Father to dying sinful humanity. Here they are. There's a dead man in the tomb. There are people weeping because of hopelessness. And Jesus says, Father, I know that you hear me. Display your glory for these people so they know the Father has sent me. And so he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Jesus speaks into a tomb and a dead man comes out. That doesn't happen. I've never done that before. Have you ever done that? Never done that before. Jesus speaks into a tomb and a dead man comes out. Now, real quick here. How much has Lazarus done in this passage so far? What did he do? He died. That's what he did. He was dead. He died and then he was dead. How much work did Lazarus do in this passage? How much help does Lazarus offer Jesus in this work of new life? There is zero cooperation here. Lazarus doesn't meet Jesus halfway. Dead men do not climb out toward life. Lazarus hears the voice of the Son of God the good shepherd, and he comes out. This is this picture that Jesus has been talking about from the beginning of the book. You either have the ears to hear or you don't. You're either one of my sheep or you're not. You either see or you don't. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Lazarus, come out. And he follows. Why? Was it because Lazarus was a smart man? Was it because Lazarus was born to a good family? Was it because Lazarus gave enough to the church? It's because he had the ears to hear. Because they were given to him by Christ. And he came out. Jesus told us back in chapter 5, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And here it is being pictured for us. That's exactly what's happening here. The voice of Jesus gives life to the dead. This is the gospel. See, we're not merely sick people who need a little help. You are dead in a grave. That's what scripture tells us. We are dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. See, we don't need good advice shouted at us. That's not what we need. We don't need a self-help guru on TikTok. You can scream at a dead body from now until the sun explodes and you won't move one molecule. We need the voice of Christ to give us life. That's the only thing that can bring the dead out of the grave. And yes, we're talking about a physically dead man here. But what are we really talking about? We're talking about spiritually dead people. There is no difference between trying to raise an actually dead man from a grave and trying to bring to life a spiritually dead person without the voice of Christ. See, when Christ speaks, his sheep hear and they follow him. They may be dead and they come to life. See, this is what he does. Through the preaching of the gospel, Christ still calls dead sinners to life. He speaks and the dead live. This is what Jesus asks Martha, and this is what Jesus asks us in this text. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? See, Lazarus's life is meaningless if Jesus doesn't go to the cross and to his own grave covered up by a stone. This is just a nice picture right here for a little while, except Lazarus is going to have to die again. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross and go to the grave, then all Lazarus gets is a few more years on his life before now he goes to eternal damnation. Now see, there is a much bigger grave event that is necessary. In that one, we see here Lazarus comes out with his grave clothes on. We see when Jesus comes out of the grave, his are folded up and left in the tomb. Lazarus would die again, awaiting the final resurrection. Lazarus is dead right now. He's been dead longer than 4 days now. He is very dead. Jesus is risen in our place, never to taste death again, because he faced it fully and finally. And he calls his own to himself. And those who are in him have had their death done and paid for. Hear the voice of Christ this morning. If you are dead in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you in the gospel to come out, to believe, and come out. If you've been trying to make yourself alive, stop. You can't do it. There is no amount of effort in the world that will do the work of justifying you before the living God. There is no amount of work that will raise you from the dead. Stop. It is the Son of God who gives life, and he gives it freely. There's no payment here. There's no payment plan. Everything you see that takes place in the Christian life is nothing but thanks and awe and worship for what the living God has done in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is no amount of payment for the rest of eternity that we can give to satisfy what God has done for us. What we give is what we were created for. Worship. We stand before him and we sing. We speak about him. We think about him. We listen to his word. We pray. We celebrate because Jesus has done this work that no one else could do. We were supposed to stay dead in the grave forever, and he brought us out. Why? John told us at the very beginning of this passage, because he loves us for the glory of his Father, that we might know him. See, believer, this is your hope right here. In every grief, at every graveside, at every difficulty, every pain that you go through in your life. See, this voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb will one day speak again, and all who are in Christ will rise. We pray for that day, don't we? We wait for it. We say it right now, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because this is not just theology, doctrine on a page. This is true. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the resurrection and the life, and he is calling all men to himself. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We'll have our ushers come forward and I'll pray here. They can pass out these elements. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you are looking forward to the resurrection because you have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to partake in this with us. This is not just the time where we remember what Jesus has done. This is the time where we actually commune with one another and with Christ, where the Spirit of God that has been given to us cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father, and reminds us of who Jesus is. That's what this is right now. So if you're in Christ, partake in this with us. If you're not, just let these pass you by while we partake in them and consider what you've heard this morning, that the Good Shepherd calls into the tomb, come out, and the sheep hear his voice. I will pray, ushers will pass these out, and someone will come and lead us in this. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about who you are and what you've done and the things that we experience, that you haven't left us in this world to walk through it blindly and to try to discern what's happening without clear teaching about who you are. Father, we never should question whether or not you love us. You've sent your son to die for us. And yet there are often times in our life where we experience things and we just don't know what to do with them. And the first thought in our head is, well, does God actually love me? Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've indwelt us with your Spirit, that we can actually know the truth of the gospel, yes, even in this painful moment, Jesus really does love you. And in fact, he loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And he hates the suffering and the sin and the death that people experience more than we do. And he has worked to make all things right. He's working to make all things right. And that someday, all things will be right. Father, we know that's true because your word says so. And so help us to think clearly about these things. Help us to have the mind of Christ when we experience these trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith is purposeful and it produces good in us for your glory. Father, help us to be a church of people who come alongside one another and point one another to the truth of the gospel. That's why you have given us this body together, is to help us faithfully walk hand in hand through this world. So, Father, be glorified in us, we pray this morning. We thank you for Christ. We pray that you would be glorified, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.